It's all through it. But I want to explain each page one at a time. So don't be thumbing through while I'm talking about first page one and you're on page three. You know, because it's got about five pages. So don't get ahead of me. This is a survey that was actually done by Crossway. Crossway is the producer of the ESV Bible. And what they did, it was back in August of 2018, they surveyed about, how many did they survey? Surveyed 11,000 people, 11,000 readers. It's quite a few. And so in surveying, if this thing goes, woo, I'll turn my microphone off real quick. But in this survey, some of the things that they asked was, how do you spend your time? How much time do you spend on Facebook? How much time do you spend watching TV? How much time do you spend on Twitter? How much time do you spend on your hobbies? How much time do you spend watching movies or watching YouTube or, you know, just in your daily time, what do you spend your time doing? They took all that and compiled it together, and then they matched it up with how much time it takes to read certain sections of the Bible. So all this is just a plethora of information. I don't want you to jump ahead too quick, like I said. In saying that, don't read right now. I got to make a retraction. I made an error Sunday. And I'm going to have to go back in and try to cut in the sermon audio a little bit and see if I can clip it out. I was reading a story, an illustration, and I got it mixed up with, they had two illustrations, one after the other, and then they went back to the first one, so automatically identified them together. And what I mentioned this past Sunday was Nelson Bell. Do y'all remember me talking about Nelson Bell? Ruth Bell Graham's father. He was actually a missionary to China, a medical missionary. He was in charge of actually a hospital of 400 beds. And he was a pretty good missionary. He did read his Bible, getting up at 4:30 in the morning, and read it for 2 to 3 hours every day. Every day, regardless. Nothing else, just his Bible. 2 to 3 hours. His daughter, Ruth, who married Billy Graham, she also read her Bible every day at 4:30. And that's according to, there's a fellow who is the pastor up at Wheaton College, the college church in Wheaton, Illinois. And one of Ruth's roommates told this pastor that. And that's how he got his information. So actually the way her dad read his Bible, that's how she read her Bible, and she put a lot into it. He was just a walking Bible encyclopedia, is what some people called him, because he was always in the Word of God. Now, I got him mixed up with this feller here, who's Lieutenant General William K. Harrison, who was the most decorated soldier in the 30th Infantry Division, noted by General Eisenhower as the number one infantry division in World War II. And that general, which is who I thought was Nelson Bell, it wasn't Nelson Bell. Well, I looked, I couldn't remember where I read that. I'm looking all over for it, searching the internet, searching my Bible program. Boy, I was scathing through everything. I finally found it this afternoon. Anyway, this general, he was the first American to enter into Belgium in World War II with the Allied forces, when Hitler had taken Belgium so quickly and Poland so quickly. In a matter of days, he took Belgium and all them little areas, about three different countries there. Just in a matter of days, he was just getting them. So the Allied forces, when they went in, this general was the first American in Belgium. And in the Korean War, he was the chief of staff of the United Nations Command. He's the one who read the Old Testament once a year, and along with that, read the New Testament four times a year. He started that practice when he was 20 years old, and he did it till he was 90 years old. Then he lost his sight, and he could not do that practice anymore at 90 years old. Now, you can add up how many times he read through the Old Testament and New Testament. That's quite a few times. So, you know, he was a godly man, and a lot of his decisions, all his decisions, were based upon the Word of God. I say that because, first off, because I kind of choked in my example Sunday morning in my sermon, but I also wanted you to see these two men were both very busy men. We're all busy. And oftentimes we think we're too busy to read the Bible. Let me tell you, if a general that's in war, heading up United Forces, can find time to read the Word of God 2 to 3 hours a day, or he was up, he doesn't say he was 2 or 3 hours a day, he read through, you know, consistently, Old Testament, New Testament, constantly. You know what? We're not too busy. It's what you give a priority to. And that's why I passed this out. I want you to look at that first sheet of paper. It goes front and back as far as what you've got printed there. The first sheet, and on the back side of that first sheet, they actually kind of go like that. So that kind of, it's a little bit of your, that's why I said don't jump ahead of me. You're going to be totally confused. And what this does, it shows you, it's just an infograph. How long it takes to read each book of the Bible. Now, this is on average. Some people might take a little longer, some a little less, but this is on average what it takes to read a book of the Bible. If you notice Genesis, it takes 3 hours and 31 minutes. If you were to sit down and read straight through, that's how long it would take. If you look at Ruth, it takes 14 minutes. If you look at Obadiah, it takes 4 minutes. I think this is a good little piece of information, because if you got a little spare time in your own Facebook, you know what? You could use that time. All you got to do is refer to this little chart. That's why I wanted to make it. And you can see how much time it's going to take you to read if you can get the Word of God just that much in your day. Now, if you got 5 minutes a day, it says, look on the back side of that, you could read Jude. 4 minutes is how long it takes. You can read 2 John in 2 minutes. 3 John in 2 minutes. Yeah, that's a quick read. You can get in the Word of God and finish books kind of quickly. Or if you're spending more time, you know, you can go into some of the longer books. I think the longest one is the Psalms, of course. It says 4 hours and 51 minutes. I don't think you'll sit down and read all through the Psalms in one sitting. But this kind of gives you a little bit of a time frame, such as on your sheet of paper it says, you can, if you got 15 minutes, you can read Ruth or Philippians. If you got an hour, you can go into Nehemiah or Romans. So that gives you kind of a little bit of an idea as far as going through different books of the Bible. Gauge yourself is what I'm basically saying. Look at the second sheet. The second sheet, how much time per day would the average person need to set aside to read through the Old Testament, New Testament, and the whole Bible? And here it's got the Old Testament. It would take 56 hours and 44 minutes to sit down. That'd be a long sit. But it tells you how long it takes. As far as the New Testament, 17 hours, 44 minutes. The whole Bible, 74 hours and 28 minutes. So then it kind of narrows it down at the end of there on that page. It says, in just 12 minutes a day, you can read through the Bible in a year. Now, does that feel like a little bit too much out of your time, 12 minutes a day? That's not much time at all, really. If you spent 6 minutes a day, you could read the entire New Testament in the course of 6 months or a half a year. Whatever you pace, the point is make your daily Bible reading a habit. You'll be surprised how much you can read over the course of a relatively short period of time. On the back side of there, it gives you sections of the Bible, how long it takes to read there. How long does it take to read various sections, such as the Pentateuch, which is the first 5 books of the Bible, the historical books, next 12 books of the Bible, the writings, poetry. Then you got the prophets, the Gospels. If you read all 4 Gospels, it'd take roughly about 10 hours. The epistles and Revelation, and it gives you how long it takes there. So it takes about 10 hours total to read all 4 Gospels and the book of Acts. If you spend 20 minutes a day, you could read all 5 books in just a month. takes about 15 hours to read all the prophets from Isaiah to Malachi. Spend just 30 minutes a day reading. So there, you've got another little chart, a little gauge to go by. Being it's the first of the year, I'm trying to give you a little bit of an idea how you can develop your own reading schedule. The last page stands alone by itself. And this is something they surveyed, and they basically said, how much time do people spend reading their email? 70%. You know, what percentage of people spend 30 minutes or more each day engaging with reading their email? 70% spend 30 minutes a day. 59% watching TV. 55% reading books. 55% housework. Then you got hobbies and podcasts and YouTube and Facebook and Instagram and Twitter. So then what you get on the other side, how much could you read spending 30 minutes with your Bible every day? And then that's got that on the other side. So that kind of gives you a little bit of an idea of how you can develop your own reading program. You don't have to go to a store and buy a reading program. You don't have to go to a store and get a daily Bible reading schedule of some sort. You can develop your own in your own time, in your own time frame. My main thing is trying to get you in the Word of God and trying to get the Word of God in you. How much greater would this world be if every one of us was saturated with the Word of God? If the Word of God just oozed out of our life, just like that general in that war, no doubt he lived a godly life even in the military. Just like that doctor, as he's practicing medicine, he put aside 2 to 3 hours every morning. It took some discipline to get up a little earlier to read, but I guarantee you that was the quietest time of his day. And it was the best time of his day, and he was a godly, godly man. Now, I'm going to shift gears a little bit. I just wanted to throw that at you so you can try to schedule your time in the Word of God. A little bit more structure in your life. We have been on the topic of worship. And I'm going to continue down that topic. Worship, you got to have an encounter with God. You're not going to worship God unless you have an encounter with God. Your encounter with God comes through the Word of God. As you get in the Word of God, you see the glory of God in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And worship is your response to the infinite majesty of God. When you get encountered with God and His majesty, you cannot help but worship. Remember Moses at the burning bush, take off your shoes. And the ground you're standing on is holy ground. You think, look at just a few verses of Scripture with me. And I want you to imagine, if all of a sudden everyone in here died, God forbid that happened right now for all of us, maybe in a bomb or something, but that's about the only way it happened. But if all of us just poofed, we'd be right in the presence of God. You know what? Your worship would be automatic if you're right in God's presence. As soon as you have an encounter with God, you're going to worship. That's the way it is. And let me give you a few examples of that. Look over in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1 is kind of a lengthy passage of Scripture. But I want you to notice Ezekiel, he's in exile. He's with the captives by the river Kibar. And all of a sudden he got a vision of God. And he saw the glory of God. And notice what it says in verse 4. I looked and behold a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself. There was fire and it was kind of like enfolding. What a sight he saw. And a brightness was about it. Out of the midst thereof is the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. Here are four living things coming out of the fire, what looks like fire. And the Word of God says this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Everyone had four faces. You imagine seeing a creature with four faces? If I turned that way, you'd have somebody staring at you. If I turned that way, you'd have somebody staring at you. Or that way. You know, my mom always said she had eyes in the back of her head because she always caught me doing stuff. But I didn't believe her. But this is reality. This is what Ezekiel saw. He saw a four-faced creature. I'm like, wow. Notice what the Word of God goes on to say. Everyone had four wings in verse 6. Their feet were straight feet. The sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. They had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. And they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side. The four had a face of an ox on the left side. The four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces. And this correlates with the gospel, how the gospel writers wrote. Each one of them represented one of these creatures. Very fascinating how the Word of God is intertwined here. Their wings stretched upward. Two of the wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered the bodies. They went every one straight forward. Whither the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire. And like the appearance of lamps, it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright. And out of the fire went forth lightning. The living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearances of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a beryl. They four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And when they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for the rings, they were so high that they were dreadful. Their rings were full of eyes round about them. And when the living creatures went, wheels went by them. When the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the Spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. When those went, these went, and when those stood, these stood, and when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels, and the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of a terrible crystal, stretched forth over their heads above. Under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other. Everyone had two which covered on this side, and everyone had two which covered on that side their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of a host. When they stood, they let down their wings. Now notice what he's doing as he's writing. It looked as, it sounded as. Notice this is symbolic language he's using. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their head when they stood and had let down their wings. Above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone. Upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. Here there's a throne. You know what a throne represents? It represents sovereignty. It represents dominion. Authority. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about it within, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw as it were the appearance of fire. It had the brightness round about as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Ezekiel is looking at the glory of the Lord. What does Ezekiel do when he encounters the glory of the Lord? The Word of God says, when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. His encounter with God, what did he do? He fell on his face, and he worshiped. You know what? There was not an option. He didn't sit around and ponder. He just worshiped. Look over in Isaiah. Go back a couple books there. Look in Isaiah, in chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, what you find, it's in the year that King Uzziah died. The king is dead. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. What is Isaiah saying? He lost sight of his earthly king, but in losing sight, he gained his sight. He lost sight of the one upon the throne on this earth, but he saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. Two he covered his feet. With two he did fly. One cried unto another, said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. What did Isaiah do? Woe is me, is what he said. For I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Why, he worshipped. He knew he was unworthy. And he saw his sinfulness in the sight of the glory of God. One other appearance there. Look over in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Look down in verse 12. As John turns to see the voice that spake with him, being turned, he saw seven candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. His voice is the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. As John sees the glory of Christ, what does he do? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. You know what? When you have an encounter with God, you're going to worship. You're going to worship him. What the book of Revelation does, John gets some things revealed to him. Before he can see into heaven, he actually sees what's going on earth. And the Lord shows him seven churches. Here's how worship is going on in seven different churches, John. God is revealing it to him. Five out of the seven churches are warned, repent or else. It's a harsh warning. Here's where worship is supposed to be taking place. John is seeing this in the churches, and Jesus is saying, repent or else. These are the earliest churches that came out of that church at Jerusalem. These are the churches, you think of the church at Jerusalem, turned the world upside down. Out of these churches were many martyrs. I mean, they died for their faith. And yet, our Lord says, repent or else. What you see in these early churches, the world had already started shaping and influencing these early churches. Boy, if that happened that early, how much more are churches influenced by the world in our day and time? This past week, I saw an article by Jimmy Carter, who's up in his 90s now, talking about how the Lord would approve homosexual marriage. And Jimmy Carter's a Baptist, or he was a Baptist. I think he's gone into something else. He used to teach. So I don't think he does anymore. I think he's... Yeah, he might still. I don't... Crazy, craziness. You know, God don't change. Because the culture change does not mean God changes with the culture. How sad. Look in Revelation 3 and verse 20, the Word of God says there, in Revelation 3 and verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, where is the Lord knocking? I've heard many people reference this. It's the Lord knocking on the door of your heart. No, it's not. He's talking to his churches. He's talking to the church here in particular of Laodicea. And notice, if he's knocking at the door, that means the Lord's on the outside. What are they doing on the inside? Well, they say they're worshiping God. But that's not the way the Lord sees it. Lord's knocking at the door. Behold, I'm standing at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. I will fellowship. The problem in these early churches, worship's lacking. They're lacking proper worship. And John, or the Lord's revealing it to John. They say John the Revelator, but John ain't the Revelator. He's the one who received the revelation from the Revelator, who is Jesus Christ. And as he shows him this worship, how it's going on earth, and how it's improper, and how it's got problems, then the door of heaven opens. And notice what John sees. The Lord reveals proper worship. In chapter 4, what you have is perfect worship going on. I want you to notice in chapter 4, it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter." John hears a voice. What's the first thing he sees? Verse 2 says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne." The first thing John sees is a throne. Now, what does a throne represent? It represents sovereignty, dominion. It represents power, majesty. And if you notice in chapter 4, I've got it underlined in my Bible, throne is mentioned 10 different times. What is John emphasizing here? He's emphasizing the throne and the sovereignty of God is what he sees. And it says, "A throne was set in heaven, one sat on the throne. He that sat was to look upon like a jasper, a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, and sight like unto an emerald." Round about the throne. Now notice the center of all John sees, the center is the throne. Everything else is centered around the throne. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had heads, crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind, what Ezekiel saw, which we just read a minute ago. The first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf. Third beast had the face of a man, the fourth beast was like an eagle. 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Remind you of what Isaiah saw, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever. Here is perfect worship. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now let me just ask you something simple. When we come together on Sunday morning or Sunday evening, even Wednesday nights to hear God's Word, is our focus upon the throne? Or is our focus upon ourselves? Our problems, our worries, our sickness, our aches, our pains, our problems. Where is your focus when we come to worship the Lord? I want you to notice each one of these instances we've read in Scripture, the focus is upon the Lord. And when the focus is upon Him on the throne, there is worship and there is proper worship. That's the way it happens in heaven. Appropriate worship. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love. Oh, that our focus might be more upon him and less upon self, less upon us. What do we see in worship in our day and time? A lot of times what you see in worship, you see lights, musicians, talented people, people clapping for talented people, entertainment, human ability. Let me ask you, do people
encounter God with that, or is it emotions? I can't honestly say for them. But you know what? There's a lot of times man receives glory instead of God. You know, and I'm not trying to be hypercritical here. I'm trying to be righteous in judgment here. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 42. In Isaiah 42 and down in verse 8, the Word of God says this, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. I kind of wonder, when man glories in man's ability, is Christ on the outside knocking? Brother Craig Lowe, read Psalm 29.
Give unto the Lord, O ye maids, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in his new form.
And that should be our focal point in worship. It's unto the Lord. How often so many people get wrapped up in things, in people, performances, whatever it might be. May God alone be glorified. It's sad. Well, it's kind of good in some ways, but it's sad in some ways. If you want to chase a little bit of a rabbit, but if you watch the college football championship game Monday night, both of those schools, they say, are very Christian-based as far as the football teams. I was kind of amazed at that. Both quarterbacks were outspoken Christians. The Clemson coach, Dabo Swinney, he testifies of Christ. And if he's recruiting, he tells them. They're going to church, and he tells them all about Christ. I mean, he's very straightforward. If you heard him after they won the game, he said, we set a record. We had a perfect season. Beat the top team as far as the dominant team over the years. We've got a quarterback that's never lost. He's a freshman. Only the second time in history that's happened. He said, but all the credit and all the glory goes to my Lord. You know what? He gives praise to God. Even in football. That happens more so on a football field in that instance than a lot of churches are so-called churches. How sad. But, thank God he gets the glory there. May he always be glorified here. Always. Always. May he be our focal point. I close the service with that. But I want to extend it just a little bit because we shared words last week that you were going to focus upon as far as for this coming year. And I got everybody's word that's given me a word so far. I'm going to list them off one day, but not tonight. But if anybody's not shared that word, where it's an area in your life you really want to focus upon, you want God to be glorified more so in your life, and back it up with Scripture. Did anybody else come up with the word? Brother Wayne.